Today's second scripture reading comes from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, which is printed on the back of the bulletin if you want to follow along. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. Last time I gave a talk, it was pretty quick. And I asked Jared, you know, we got off service a little early. I think I set the record. It's what Kim joked about. And so when I got home and talked to my son told me, well, that's because you don't pray as long as Pastor Janet does. So my prayer was a little bit longer this time, Jared, but still not quite as long as Pastor Janet. She's very good at it. And I actually cheat and I take notes because I can't remember all the joys and concerns like she is. But y'all took it easy on me and only gave me two, so that was pretty easy. So thank you. And as I said, I'm still Ken Denham, and Pastor Janet, she is out this week, and she's one of the main objectives she has is to work on Wesley's mission statement. And then again, I ask that you lift prayers for her this week so that she may receive God's message for her. You know, as I discussed with the children about the scripture from the first book of Samuel, God does communicate with us in all kinds of ways. And he keeps on communicating with us, which reminds me of a Minnesota couple who decided to go to Florida to celebrate their 20th anniversary. And they planned to stay in the very same hotel that they stayed in on their wedding night. But because of hectic schedules and late in making the arrangements, they couldn't get the same flight. So the husband decided he would go down on Thursday, the day before, and get checked in and get everything set up. And his wife would come down the following day. Well, the husband checked in the hotel. There was a computer in his room, which wasn't there last time. So he decided, well, I'll send my wife an email. So he goes about typing up the email. However, he accidentally left one letter off the email. But he didn't notice, and he hit send. Well, meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned from her husband's funeral. He was a minister of many years, and he was called home to glory following a sudden heart attack. Well, the widow decided to check emails when she got back to the house, expecting to see notes and condolences from friends and loved ones. But after she read the first message, she fainted. Well, her son was in another room. He heard her fall, and he came running in another room, and he saw her lay on the floor and saw the computer screen in front of her with this following on it. To my loving wife, subject, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is not as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here. But no, God does communicate us all kinds of ways. I don't know if he uses email yet. I haven't seen one, but you never know. The problem I always have is taking the time for God and not allowing myself to get caught up in selfish desires or the hustle and bustle of everyday schedule. In the past week, God spoke to me while I was praying for today's talk. I was formulating my main thoughts, and on Thursday I went to the council, the church council, and we were at a meeting, and hadn't even told Pastor Janet what I was going to talk about, really, and give her nothing, but she did a devotional from the book of Romans. And as she gave the devotional, I had a realization that my perspective was not a godly perspective, so I need to change my talk. So we talked about it. You know, afterwards I had to admit to the whole group, said, you know, what I was going to say, you just told me wasn't a godly perspective because that's the way I was going. And when we talked about it, she says, well, your heart was in the right place. So at least I was going in the right direction anyway. Well, I did tell Pastor Janet that I was going to talk about the bi-district training day that was held on Saturday at Florence UMC in Herndon. And what I wanted to do was just pull some of the things I gleaned from it and learned and some, you know, reflection I had from that. By the way, how many people have been to a bi-district training day? Okay, a few. I guess about a quarter. I know this was my first one, and I wasn't sure what to expect. When I got around to registering, because I was going to be the new lay leader, I knew I wanted to take a class dealing with lay leader. So, of course, by the time I procrastinated so long, it was already full. So I had to find an alternate session number two. But, you know, after attending, I really did not feel that it was a training day. But it was more of a sharing day between the presenters and attendees. And it would have been really easy for me just to cancel and say, well, I can't get the lay leader class, so I'm not going to go. However, I'm glad I went, and I really got a lot out of the day. And the reason I think I got more out of it was because I decided to dedicate the day to God and go. And not for a specific objective, but just to learn something. And to listen and reflect what was being shared. Well, the keynote speaker was Pastor George Acevedo. I think I pronounced his last name right, or Acevedo, sorry. He's the lead pastor for Grace Church, which is a multi-site United Methodist congregation. Has four campuses down in the Fort Myers area in Cape Coral. And in the last 13 years, he's grown from 400 to 2,600 worshipers every weekend. Pastor George's title for his speech, or sermon, if you want to call it a sermon, was Turbocharge the Tradition, Connecting People to Christ and the Church. After I heard his message, the first thing I thought, everyone's familiar with Rising Hope, I thought he was a Rising Hope on steroids. Because they are some of the ministries they do are very impactful, because the areas that they have their campuses in, and that's why you referred to them as campuses, are not in the best areas of that location. And here is the prayer that is prayed at the beginning of every service at one of those services. Dear God, send us those people that no one wants and those people no one sees. And when he said that, I said, wow, what a powerful prayer. But as he told stories of the workings of the ministry of his church, I remember church is not this building. It's not Sunday morning. It's so much more than that. And I thought of when Jesus was questioned in the book of Luke, why would he eat with tax collectors and sinners? His response was, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. How many of you set New Year's resolutions? Anyone? I set a few. As I kind of told you, one of my New Year's resolutions was to get closer to God and make a devotion to study and do it on a regular basis, vice just when we do Wednesday night program. Try to do it throughout the year. Pastor George stressed the importance of self-leadership, and he asked some direct questions that he asked his staff on a regular basis. And the way I took his talk, he does it every week. And there were some tough questions, because I'm glad Pastor Janet doesn't ask me these things. How much time did you spend with Jesus? How is your walk with Jesus? How is your soul? Are you abiding in Christ? And why is this important? You know, and he explained all that, and this next one really struck a chord in me. You can't give what you don't have. And then he went into talking about the devotional, and I've heard this one before, and he used the soap. He said soap is the best way to do a daily devotional, where S is Scripture, so read a Scripture every day. O is for observation. What is the observation? So what? What does it mean? What is it trying to say? Then A is application. How do you apply it to your daily life? And then P is for prayer. Pray about it. So everyone try to use the soap in the upcoming days. One of the churches that is part of Grace Church was previously a UMC church with a different name, and their numbers have been decreasing over time, and they actually got down to 40 members. Well, there was a meeting called by the district superintendent for the 40 members and Pastor George to attend. And the district superintendent told the members that they had two options and had to vote either to close the church or become one of the campuses of Grace Church. Pastor George thought this was no brainer. He thought it was a slam dunk, 40-0 vote by all the members. But when the vote was taken, it was 23-17. 17 people actually voted to close the church. And Pastor George said it brought tears to his eyes that 17 followers of Jesus would vote to close the doors than to change a name. I think back how many times in the past that I've not liked something that a church was doing, changing some program or starting something new, and how I refused maybe to support it or gossip about it. Then I thought, if Christ is in my heart, I should have supported all ministries of the church, the pastor, members, everyone, and not let my personal prejudice get in the way, because again, they're probably not the godly perspective. One approach to handling change that George talked about, and he based this on a study of successful companies, was he said successful companies, the A+, not just the companies that are really good, but the companies that are A+, he says they focus on and, not the or. They try to do both. They get all opinions and try to meet all the needs, vice just doing one or the other. And then some of the interesting statistics that Pastor George put out, which he pointed out that over 70% of Christians state that their experience accepting Christ was gradual over time. It wasn't instantaneous. And we always think that we want, you know, instantaneous to see that conversion, but it doesn't always happen. And more times than not, it doesn't. During the Alpha course, the speaker on the video, he explains that Christianity is like taking a train trip where you're going to cross a border. He goes, some people are awake right when you cross that border and know exactly the second that they cross, which is symbolizing becoming a Christian, where others are asleep, wake up once they get to the destination. Oh, I'm here. I'm a Christian. So that was one analogy that made me think of when he told that story. So if you do invite someone to church, it's not just a one-time experience. You have to have perseverance with them because they may have questions, doubt, may not understand everything that's going on. And I actually, Jared's friend, Daniel, came last week with Jared. And Jared had to be up here, so I was sitting next to Daniel, so I asked him questions during the service to try to tell him, because I thought about that, and I said, hey, you know, do you have any questions, you know? And he was okay. I don't know if he goes to church or not. Does he, Jared? Do you know? It's been a while since he's been to church. He did tell me that, so. But anyway, just when you do invite someone, it's not just bring them to church. You need to culture that relationship and introduce them slowly. That'll be much more impactful than just the one-time shot. All right. And also one thing, Pastor George, you know, he made a joke, and I probably won't capture it all, but he said, you know, new Christians don't know that it's not okay to tell others about Jesus. And the final comment from Pastor George's message was, I realized how much of the John Wesley and Methodist tradition that I do not know. But John Wesley's system knew that there are some people who lack the willpower or personal discipline. And John Wesley created the penitent bands to keep members out of their old ways. Prostitution, alcoholism, gambling, anything that consumed their life and kept them from God. I think of the penitent bands as the body of the church caring for the church. And today's church is carried out through small groups, prayer groups, visitation, outreach, or any other way that the church wants to connect with each other and the community. Well, now for session two, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. When I had to look for that alternate session, I looked through the list, and one of them jumped right out at me, just the title. I really didn't read the rest of it, but the title was Dear Church. So I registered for it. And Pastor Amanda Garber from Rise Church, it's a United Methodist Faith Community in Harrisonburg, she led the discussion. And it's a relatively new church, which actually got their start in the basement of a bar called the Blue Nile. And the basement has a capacity of 80. In the first service, they had 140 college kids and young adults show up. And that's the group that she's attracting in that area. And the title of the session was based on the book Dear Church by Sarah Cunningham. And she made a comment during her speak when she was talking about it and said, "Where do you find Christ? It is where pain meets hope. That is where you impact and change people's lives." And while I was there at the training day, I heard a story of a family which tells the story of hope. A family was going through a divorce, and the father cheated on his wife, so went through a divorce. So Ann and her son, whose name was Scott, he was a junior that year. He was supposed to start for the high school's basketball team that junior year. And he was involved with other activities and actually involved with his church where they lived. But he had to leave that all behind because they moved from Michigan to Kentucky. Well, Scott's new pastor knew that he was mad at everyone. His mother, his father just wouldn't talk to anyone. In fact, he thought he may be in a state of depression. The pastor asked the prayer group to pray for Scott. Well, one of the 125 members of the congregation, Janet, and that's not Pastor Janet, by the way, asked the pastor to point out Scott. Well, the pastor realized why Janet didn't know Scott, because Scott was sitting in the car to the very last minute, and he would walk in right as the service started and sit in the back left corner of the congregation. And as soon as the benediction was done, before the pastor even walked down the hall, Scott was out the door and back to his car waiting for his mother. So the next Sunday, the pastor pointed Scott out. Well, that next Sunday, Janet cornered Scott before he could get out of the church. She caught him. And she said, "Scotty," which is not cool for a high schooler. And Janet was in her 60s, by the way. Forgot to tell you that. "Remember me? I am Janet, an elder here, and I'm praying for you every single day. I'm glad you're here. You sure are handsome. I sure do love you." And Scott said, "Thanks, lady." And he left. The next week, Scott tried to sneak out a different exit. But Janet cornered him again. "Scotty, remember me? I'm Janet, an elder here, and I'm praying for you every single day. I'm glad you're here. You sure are handsome. I sure do love you." Scott said, "Thanks, lady," and left. This routine went on every Sunday. Occasionally on a Sunday, the pastor learned that Janet would miss him because of, you know, having to talk to someone else or some type of meeting. But then she learned what car Scott was in. So she would go out to the car after she got done with what she was doing and tapped on the window. "Scott, get out. Give me a hug." And he'd get out. "Scotty, remember me? I'm Janet, an elder here, and I'm praying for you every single day. I'm glad you're here. You sure are handsome. I sure do love you." Well, a year later, Scott was driving home with his mother and asked where the crazy lady was. His mother said, "Which one? We have many in our church." So Scott said, "You know the one that talks with me." Ann told Scott, "Didn't you hear in church that she's in the hospital with blood clots in her left leg?" So Scott asked his mother, you know, if they could go by the church on the way home. And she says, "No, it's the other way." And he says, "But can we go by and see her?" So the mother said, "Oh, okay, yes, we can do that." So they went, and Scott got out of the car, and he's a 6'5" stride, and just left his mother in the dust and walking through the hospital. When Scott walked in the room, Janet said, "Scotty, did you come to see me?" Scotty said, "We were just driving around and happened to be in the area." Well, Janet said, "I just prayed for you, and I was afraid I was going to miss you this week. Come over here and give me a hug." Well, Scott moves the lady over and sits down beside her and hugs her. Scott then asked Janet, "How are you, Miss Janet?" Janet began to cry and said that, "I'm a little afraid. I haven't been in hospital since I gave birth to my children." Scott said, "You're going to be okay." Janet smiles and says, "That's sweet, but I'm not sure." Scott said, "You're going to be okay." Janet said, "That's sweet, dear, but..." And Scott interrupted her and said, "No, you're going to be okay. I know it." Janet said, "How do you know that, dear?" Scott said that, "I have been praying for you every day for the last year." Janet said, "You've been praying for me? Why are you praying for me?" Scott said that, "I have been praying, God, the rest of my life is in ruins, but all you have to do is take care of this one old lady, and I know I will be okay." Janet said, "I don't understand, but why are you praying for me?" Scott said, "Ma'am, can't you see that you are saving my life?" Anne walked in and heard her son say those words and broke down into tears because for the first time she knew that her son was going to live. Hope is not a passive thing. Hope is active. Hope, we do hope. Well, the title of the session was Dear Church. Now I would ask each of you to write a letter to church, to the Wesley United Methodist Church. You don't have to sign it. Put your name on it unless you want to. So this is a homework assignment for all of us. There are no guidelines. You can write down how the church has changed a life, like Anne's letter about her son and Janet. What you like, what you don't like, is open-ended. I just ask you to pray about it, think about it, and write it and turn it into Pastor Janet, the church office, put it in the offering plate, or me. Yes, we will work to get the word to those missing so they don't miss their homework assignment. So if you can help spread the word too. But this will help with Pastor Janet's goal of finding our vision and our mission. That's what I hope it does. Because when they read that Dear Church letter, and they had a whole stack of them, that was a very impactful, and they said all of them are impactful one way or the other. And the church has impacted all of our lives. And you impact other people's lives by being part of the church. As you can see, a lot came out of the training day. I will share one final story that was presented that really illustrates how easy it is to lose sight of your mission. The story is for you to reflect on and again ask you to pray for Pastor Janet and her time of discernment for God's Word and the vision for Wesley United Methodist Church. The title of the story is The Lifeboat Station by Theodore Waddell. On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the surrounding area, wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and their money and their effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained. The little life station grew. Now, some of the members of the life station became unhappy in time, however, because the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable, suitable place should be provided as the first refuge for those saved from the sea. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds, and they put better furniture in now a large building so that now the life-saving station actually became a popular gathering place for its members. They took great care in decorating it beautifully and furnishing it exquisitely, for they found new uses for it in the context of a sort of club. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. And so they hired life-saving crews to do this work on their behalf and in their stead. Now, don't misunderstand, the life-saving motive still prevailed in the club's decoration and symbols. There was a liturgical lifeboat, symbolic rather than fully functional, in the room where they held the club initiations. For example, so the changes did not necessarily mean that the original purposes were totally lost. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hire crews brought in boatloads of cold and wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty people, and they were sick people, some of them with black skin and some with yellow skin. The beautiful new club, as you might imagine, was thrown into chaos, so that the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where those recent victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside the main clubhouse. At the very next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities for being so unpleasant, as well as for being a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose, pointing out that indeed they were still called a life-saving station, But these few were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did just that. Now, as the years passed, the new station down the coast came to experience the very same changes that had occurred in the older initial station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station had to be founded to restore the original purpose. Well, history continued to repeat itself, so that if you visit the seacoast today, you find a great number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. God bless.